Well, congregation, recently I heard a story about a man who was driving from Denver, from Dallas to Southern California. And he picked up a couple of hitchhikers along the way. And as they were driving past the entrance to the Grand Canyon, he asked the young men if they had ever seen the Grand Canyon for themselves. And they said no, so he decided that they should drive up and spend the night there. Well, it was late at night, and it was pitch black outside when they turned off the road, and they couldn't see a thing. And they pulled out their sleeping bags, and they got out of the car, and they found what seemed to be an open space, and they laid out their bedding, and they went to sleep. When they awoke in the morning, the sun was up, and it was shining in all of its brilliance. And the man stretched and he threw out his arms, but only to find that his left arm dropped down into the void. In the darkness of the dead of the night, they had actually made their bed on the edge of a cliff that dropped down into the Grand Canyon. If they would have gone two steps further, they would have fallen right over the edge. The man, of course, as soon as he saw the edge of the cliff and realized where he was, he immediately praised God for his grace and his mercy, and he thanked him specifically for the light of the sun. Well, in our passage this evening, Jesus gives us a lesson about darkness and a lesson about light. But here he's not speaking to us about the natural darkness of the nighttime or the physical brightness of the morning sun. Instead, he's speaking spiritually. He talks about the condition of a world that's living in the darkness of ignorance and in the darkness of sin. And what he says in verse 12 of our passage is that what this dark world needs is nothing less than the light of eternal life, and that light can only be found in Him. Jesus says He is the light. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. Well, when Jesus makes this statement that He is the light of the world, He makes a very remarkable statement. It's a powerful declaration about who He is and about what He came to accomplish. And yet, as we seek to understand what He's saying here, we have to remember that He makes this statement in a very particular context. And you'll remember from our previous studies that Jesus came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And at the end of this week-long feast, we saw that Jesus decided to utilize the symbolism of the water-pouring ceremony to redirect the attention of all the people to the truth about Himself. After 7 days of pouring out pitchers of water to remind the people about God's provisions in the wilderness, Jesus declared Himself to be the very fountain of living waters and to be the source of the Holy Spirit. And when He did that, the people should have seen in Jesus Christ what the Apostle Paul came to see for himself many years later. And that is that in the wilderness, all of the needs of God's people were provided by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus is the true and the spiritual rock of their salvation. And not only because He brought forth the water out of the rock, but because He provides the water of eternal life for those who put their trust in Him. And so in John chapter 7 and verse 37, Jesus stood in the temple and utilizing this symbolism from the water pouring ceremony, He cried out to the people and He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For he that believeth on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Well, in our passage for this evening, Jesus is doing the same thing. Only this time he's using the symbolism of a different ceremony that also took place on the first 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. This ceremony was called the illumination of the temple. You see, every night, beginning on the first night of the festival, 4 huge menorah-like candlesticks, estimated to be anywhere from 73 to 75 feet high, were filled with oil, and they were set ablaze in the court of the women in the temple. And in keeping with the whole theme of the Feast of Tabernacles, the illumination ceremony was also designed to remind the people about God's provisions in the wilderness, the provisions of their forefathers as they sojourned for 40 years. You see, just like the water pouring ceremony pointed back to the rock, and so here the illumination ceremony pointed back to the cloud by day and to the pillar of fire by night that guided the people of God. In Psalm 78, in verses 12 through 14, we read about that. The psalmist says, "Marvelous things did the Lord in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt and in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire." And so, it's against that backdrop, the backdrop of this particular ceremony, and that our Lord Jesus Christ utters these famous words, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And we sort of get the sense that John is showing us that Jesus has this very ceremony in mind, because in verse 20, he says, "These words spake Jesus in the treasury." And the treasury was located in the court of the women, which was where the lampstands were set up. And so it's very likely that as the Lord spoke these words, that he was standing in the very place where the illumination of the temple took place for the previous 7 days. But it's also important to remember that by this time of the Feast of Tabernacles, the ceremony itself had already ceased. The celebration of the feast was coming to a close. And maybe the lampstands were still standing in the temple. Maybe they were there, but they were no longer burning with light. And so the timing here, I think, is also an important factor that we need to see. Because for 7 days in a row, the whole city of Jerusalem was flooded by the light of the temple. In fact, these lamps were so high and they were so bright that it was commonly said that there was not a single courtyard in all of Jerusalem that was not illuminated by this light. When you hear that, you might even wonder, you might ask yourself, why Jesus didn't seize the moment much earlier in the week and make this wonderful statement when the temple was at its brightest, and when the light of those lampstands was still shining in the eyes of the people who were there to rejoice and worship God. But he didn't do that. Instead, he waited for all the lamps to go out. He waited until all the eyes of the people finally had to return to the dimness and to the darkness of their natural condition. The ceremony was over. The light was gone. And this was the perfect time for Jesus to present himself to the people of God. And so the timing factor really does bring in the contrast that we need to see. And the light of the feast was only a temporary light. It shone for a few short days, but now it was all gone. And what Jesus says in verse 12 is that he's the light that will never go out. He's the light that shines on the inside of those who put their trust in him to illuminate their minds, to illuminate their hearts with the truth about their sin and the truth about the true and the living God and the truth about the gospel of his grace. and all that Jesus came to accomplish for his people. And so the statement itself, congregation, is wonderful. It's a marvelous statement. It's not only practical and applicable, but there's also a number of things in this passage that should really challenge us to aim to serve our God more faithfully because of what he's done for us in Christ, what he's provided for us in his Son. And in this one little verse, verse 12 of our text, there's really three things that I want to focus on in particular. You know, I was thinking about going from verse 12 down to verse 20, but there's a context that comes out of this statement, and we'll cover that in the dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisees. But here, we have an opportunity to just look at what Jesus says in verse 12 and take this opportunity to remind ourselves of some of the basic and simple truths of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this passage, there are three things that I want to point to that this passage helps us to remember. I think the first thing that we see here is something that I already touched upon briefly. And that is that in this statement, Jesus is addressing a universal problem. And the implication of verse 12 is that apart from Jesus Christ, we are all left to walk, and that is to wander in darkness. And the critical thing here is that this darkness isn't something that just lies on the outside of us, something that's in the world all around us. Yes, it's true that in the Bible, darkness can refer to the character of Satan. It can refer to the kingdom of Satan. It can refer to the corruption of this world system. But most often, it refers to the nature of the ignorance and the rebellion that characterizes the human heart in our natural and in our fallen condition. That's the darkness that this passage assumes. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul uses that kind of language when he describes the cause and effect of man's fall. In verse 21, he says, "For when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And likewise in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that even now, all unconverted people are those having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness, that is, the hardness of their heart. And so, when Jesus first spoke these words, I would say that they were no less universal than they are today. They were no less applicable to the Jew than they were to the Gentile. And so the first thing that we see in verse 12 is that Jesus is addressing the natural, universal problem of spiritual darkness. It characterizes our natural condition. Now, the second thing that we see is that Jesus presents himself very clearly as the only solution to our problem, because he alone is the source of the spiritual light that we need. In other words, when Jesus says that he is the light of the world, he's actually making an exclusive claim that he only is the light of the world. I think most of us have probably met people who say that they consider themselves to be spiritual and yet not religious. And what they mean by that is that they believe in an unseen world of spiritual activity that's operating somehow according to certain spiritual laws and principles, but that they do not believe in the God of the Bible. And most of the time, those who make this claim are of the New Age persuasion. And if you've ever held an extended conversation with these people, you might catch on to the fact that they put a very heavy emphasis on the concept of spiritual light. In fact, I know someone personally who describes their prayers as envisioning the person they pray for and wrapping that person in light They put a very heavy emphasis on this concept of spiritual light. The problem is that the light that they're referring to is not the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, it's just this undefined sort of abstract principle, an impersonal force of goodness and love, they say, that leads to healing and it leads into the goal of self-enlightenment. You know, the truth is, brothers and sisters, that that kind of light is really nothing more than a lie. It's really nothing more than a deception from the devil himself. And the reason that we can know that is that it contradicts the clear teaching of God's Word. Jesus says that He is the light of the world, the only light. And it's interesting because the Apostle Paul warns us about this very thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. I think in our passage, Jesus is very clear. And he says that he alone is the one who can provide salvation and healing and wisdom and everything that could be described as spiritual light. If any man is looking for the light of righteousness, the light of true holiness, if he's looking for the light of knowledge, if he's looking for the light of true understanding, if he is looking for the light that leads to eternal life, and he will only find it in the person of the Son of God himself. And the Lord's statement then in verse 12 is a statement of absolute exclusivity. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. That's the second thing. The third thing that I think we should see here is that this light, according to the words of our Lord, is only given to those who follow him. I think that out of everything that we see here, that's really the main thing. That's really the main message of this statement. This passage is all about following the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he says. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. In other words, the fact that he uses the term world does not imply that everyone in the world is a recipient of his saving benefits. Jesus says only those who follow him will have this light of eternal life. But what does it mean, congregation, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's true that for the 12 apostles, following Jesus meant that they had to leave their jobs, their careers, they had to leave their homes. And for 3.5 years, they had to travel on foot with the Lord as he went about the land doing the work of the ministry. But that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ requires of us. Instead, when he says that we need to follow him, he means that we need to believe in him with all of our hearts. And in so doing, to commit ourselves entirely to his care and entirely to the instruction and the direction of his word. That's what it means for us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that we need to first of all trust him for our salvation, and then on the basis of that salvation, we are to serve him from the heart, from a heart of love and gratitude for his grace. The beautiful thing is that in verse 12, Jesus attaches a promise to his statement, and he gives that promise in two parts. In the first part, he says very emphatically that those who follow him shall not walk in darkness. And the reason I say it's emphatic is that in the Greek, Jesus uses sort of a double negative to emphasize the certainty of this promise. And so in effect, what he's telling us is that those who follow him will never return to a life of ignorance and sin. And the reason for that is given in the second part of the promise where he says, but he shall have the light of life. And brothers and sisters, this is something that we can take great comfort in. This is something that should comfort us, because in this statement, Jesus is saying that we, as the people that he loves, will never be left to ourselves. Jesus will never leave us to wander in the darkness of sin. Jesus says that he'll always be with us. He'll always walk with us, and that he will give us a continuing supply of grace and mercy and of wisdom for our lives. It's so simple, and yet it's so profound, that Jesus is the light of the world, and that those who follow him shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is offering in this statement nothing less than full and complete salvation for those who put their trust in him. What a powerful statement. This is a wonderful, and yet this is also a challenging passage. It was challenging for those who first heard it, and it may be challenging for those who hear it tonight. In this passage, we are reminded of very basic truths. We're reminded, first of all, that apart from Jesus, we are all in a state of spiritual darkness. And nobody wants to think about that. But that's a problem. And it's not just a problem because the wickedness of sin brings about much of the misery that we experience in this life. It's a problem even more so because if we continue walking in this darkness, then we can know for sure that one day we will stumble upon the judgment of a just and holy God, from whom there is no possible escape. Just like the man in our story who made his bed on the cliff of the Grand Canyon, those who continue in their sin are living on the edge of a cliff. On the other side of that cliff is certain destruction. And so the call of this text is a challenge. The call of this passage is for those who have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to turn from the sin that leads to death, to look to Jesus Christ as the only one who can provide us with the light of eternal life. And Jesus suffered in this world. And Jesus went to the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of all those who put their trust in him. And for that reason, he stands here and he offers, even in the pages of Scripture and in this text, salvation free and full to everyone who would obey his call. But what about us who already believe in Jesus? What is the call of this passage for us? Well, the call of this passage for us is to renew our commitment to the Lord. Because Jesus speaks even in the promises in this passage in the continuing tense. And so what he's saying is that as we believe in him and as we continue to trust him and commit ourselves to his glory, that he will continue to provide us with the light of life. The promise for believers is that as we dedicate ourselves to his care, that he will save us completely, and that he will lead us every step of the way. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have provided the light of salvation for a lost and dying world, and that you've provided it in your Son. Father, as we think about this very simple message, we pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would impress the importance of it upon our hearts, and that if there is anyone here who doubts their own salvation or who just has not yet come to the Lord, that you would work in their hearts and bring that about today, that you would open up their hearts. You would show them their need for Jesus. Show them the darkness in which they live and shine the light of the gospel into their hearts, giving them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Father, in the same way that you've done for us who believe, we pray you would do for those that are lost. And we love you and we thank you for all that you do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.